We started last week into this big, the second biggest book in the Bible, the book of the prophet Jeremiah. And we did a quick overview. Today we'll actually get into chapter 1 and we'll see the call of the prophet Jeremiah. And it is a particular and it's personal to Jeremiah within the context of history. And yet it's very practical in the way God calls servants and preachers to this day. So we'll title it A Preacher's Call. So here we are, the book of Jeremiah, verses 1 through 8. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth, in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. And the first thing we see about the call is personal. And we'll see a lot of individual persons mentioned in the midst of this call. Of course, we've got the Jeremiah in verse 1. When you see the IAH or the AH at the end of a word, a name, it means the Lord, and the Jerem means exalt. So it's the exaltation of the Lord, which could be taken both ways. The exaltation of the Lord, whereby the Lord is exalting this man Jeremiah to an office, but it's also the exaltation of the Lord by this man in the office. That's the beautiful thing about the love of God. Let's say the word of, the preposition, the love of God. Well, that could be the love of God toward you, or the love of God that you have in your heart. It can go both ways. Of is kind of like a hinge that a door can turn on. It can go both ways. Jeremiah, the exaltation of the Lord. He's the son of Hilkiah. Hilkiah, the ayah, again, is the Lord. And Hilkiah is protect. That's the protection of the Lord. And this young man, Jeremiah, was born to Hilkiah, who was of the priests that were in Anathoth. Now, Jerusalem had two suburbs that were very close to it, about 3 miles away. The famous one we know is Bethlehem. It's a little bit to the south. To the north, there was another one very close that would be Anathoth. Almost be like Buffalo, having on the borders of Buffalo, two places, Amherst up here and Blaisdell down there. And they're both touching that area. Anathoth, it means answers. Anathoth was one of the 48 Levitical cities in Israel that God had determined we need cities for the Levites. The Levites don't get their own piece of territory like Dan gets a piece of territory and Benjamin gets a piece of territory. So what you're going to do is every one of you guys in your 12 territories, each one of you is going to donate 4 of your cities to the Levites. So there will be Levitical cities for the Levites to stay in, and the Levites' job is to minister either at the temple or at the synagogue in the region, and to teach the word of God. So it's a Levitical city. It's in the region of Benjamin, and Anathoth means answers. And when you want answers in those days, you should go to the place where the priests are. And his father, Hilkiah, most likely, if you were to go back and read 2 Kings chapter 22, they found the book of the Lord in the time of they were cleaning out the temple. Josiah was a young man. He sent them to clean out the temple. And Hilkiah was the priest, one of the priests that found the book of the Lord in 2 Kings chapter 22 and verse 4. And he brought that book to Josiah, King Josiah. And King Josiah began a national revival, a great revival. Maybe it was the last great revival in the history of the land of Israel. And the revival was all based on what? The word of the Lord. So here's this young boy, Jeremiah. He's growing up and his father is excited about the word of God. His father is going and speaking to the king about the word of God. His father is ministering the word of God. This little boy's growing up with the word of God. And so, verse 2, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, in the 13th year of his reign. Trying to put all the things together, Jeremiah was young, I would say maybe about the age of Solomon when Solomon took the kingdom from David. Not, they didn't take it. I mean, David handed it to him, but he had to take over the reins of the kingdom. And Solomon was young. He was 19 years old when he was placed on the throne, which is why he made that prayer to the Lord. Lord, I can't guide these people. I'm asking for wisdom and understanding to guide this great people. And God was pleased with that prayer, and God gave him wisdom and understanding. And Solomon was reluctant. I can't lead at 19. And Jeremiah, you're going to see, has the same kind of reluctance. I'm just a child. I mean, I'm 19 years old. I can't do this. But we're going to see how God's going to overcome that in the personal call. But the key is that phrase right there, the word of the Lord. And we're going to see it a number of times in this chapter. You're going to see that 52 times that phrase is found in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah has 52 chapters. It's like one for each chapter. There are 52 weeks in the year. The word of the Lord comes forth every week. God is faithful. And the word of the Lord is the key to the preacher's call. The word of the Lord was the key to revival in Israel. The word of the Lord was the key to a priest being a good priest. And the word of the Lord was the key to Josiah being a good king. As long as he had the word of the Lord and followed it, he was a good king. The word of the Lord. And the word of the Lord comes to this young man, Jeremiah. Verse 2, it came also in the days of Jehoiakim. After the good king left and there was a bad king on the throne, the word of the Lord continued to come to him. It came unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah. And that was the final king, the 19th king to sit on the throne of the southern kingdom, which was the better kingdom. And yet they fell into apostasy. And even at that time when Zedekiah was ruling and things were out of order nationally and politically, the word of the Lord was still coming. When they were carried away captive at the end of verse 3, the word of the Lord was still coming. Because no matter what happens down here, the word of the Lord endures. Heaven and earth will pass and the kingdoms will change and the politics will change and the events will change, but the word of the Lord continues to come. Now, in the midst of what's going on here, verse 4, in addition to the continual flowing of the word of the Lord, the word of the Lord came unto me. And yes, God is faithful to see to it that His Word endures, and His Word is available, and His Word is going forth. But His Word is personal. It should come to you. And here came to Jeremiah. It's not enough for it just to be general. It needs to be personal. It needs to be individual. It needs to be particular. And the Word of the Lord came to me. And when the Word of the Lord came, the Lord said in verse 5, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Now, there's no question this is a direct, historical, personal reference to the young man Jeremiah, who God's going to allow to write this book, and God's going to give him the words to write the book. But in general, I formed and I knew. I formed thee in the belly and I knew thee. And that applies to all children on this planet. Psalm 139. It is a general reality that every child that is born on this planet, in their first birth, before they were even formed, God knew them. God knows every child. God has a will for every child. God is not willing that any should perish, but that every one of those children should come to repentance. And God, the mothers and dads, and I'm going to, you know, go back to the good traditional family where a mom and a dad together in their bed making love as they do. God does not allow procreation to happen every time. God determines the bounds and the habitation of when a child will be born. And so I don't know how many times my mom and dad tried before this first one all of a sudden was formed, that'd be me in the belly, as their firstborn. And God determined the bounds and the habitations of when I would be born, and God does that with every child. And God knows them. And God forms them on the inside, that knitting process together, the fearful and wonderful making is the handiwork of the Lord. We're not going to get into a long discussion about it, but God even knows when a child has a birth defect. Here's the point. I formed and knew you at the first birth. Here's my desire. I sanctified thee in the middle of the verse. That's the second birth. That's God's children. That's the new birth. Then they get set apart. Now, God's desire is to have every child that goes through the first birth to encounter the second birth and to be sanctified and set apart from the rest of the inhabitants of this present evil world, the rest of those who are still living in the Adamic nature and the old way, which you'll see much mentioned in this book and many other books of the Bible. God wants to sanctify. We become a child of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Galatians 3, verse 26, you are not a child of God by your first birth. You're a creature of God by your first birth. You're a child of God by the second birth. God is not your father by creation. He's your father by salvation when he sanctifies you unto a knowledge and a belief of the truth. And so as we're watching the process, and then he says, and at the end, I ordained thee. And there he says, a prophet. And ordination is when God now takes one of his children that he's been sanctified, and he sanctified a lot of children. He hasn't ordained all of them to an office. Some of them he is ordained to an office, in the office of apostle. Prophet, that'd be Jeremiah. Apostle, that'd be Paul. Evangelist, that'd be Philip the evangelist. Pastor and teacher, that'd be young Timothy. And down through the ages, God ordains certain men to office for service. As Jesus said in John 15, you've not chosen me, but I've chosen you. Not to salvation, to service. I prayed before I chose the 12 of you. I prayed all night, and my father said, of those 500 guys in front of you, pick that one and that one and that one and that one. And God ordains who gets into an office and who doesn't. You can't self-appoint yourself to an office. Your parent can't pick you to an office. And so like me trying to pick one of my sons to the office, I can't do that. That has to be God's work. And God will do it. And I've never, frankly, I've never encouraged anyone to go into the ministry. I don't do that. It's not my job to encourage people. It's God's job to ordain and encourage, put the courage in them, and then begin to gift them, and then begin to move them. And I can recognize it. I can see right away. I can see right away when God's chosen someone. Then at that point, I'll confirm it. I'll lay hands on them. At that point, I'll work with them. But I won't encourage young men to go into the ministry. I let God do it. And then I'll watch, and I'll say, oh, God's hands on that one. I'm going to work with that one because God's already started to work. It's kind of like a water baptism. You know, you do the water baptism after the spiritual baptism is done. That's kind of my encouragement, is after God's already moved. God does that work of ordination. It's not our job. And here God is choosing Jeremiah. And today he's still calling preachers. The reaction at first is verse 6. I said, oh, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak. I'm not good at public speaking. I don't like standing in front of a crowd and talking. I was kind of a withdrawn kid in high school. I kind of minded my own business. Sometimes I got mocked and picked on. I'm not one to stand up in front of people and talk. And that's natural. Remember, Moses did the same thing when God came to Moses. I don't know if I'm the right one. I mean, who am I, Lord? Maybe you should pick my brother. Do something else. I mean, he's looking for it. He's sensing the burdens of the responsibility. Now, I understand in Jeremiah's time, he's watching his father work with Josiah. He's watching the revival, and at the same time, he's watching the resistance to the revival, as there are people resisting and they don't want it, because revival means a change from the natural to the spiritual, and a lot of people don't like the spiritual. The natural man likes the natural, and he's watching this thinking, I'm not ready for this. I don't think I can do it. So let me use the excuse, I'm but a child. I can't do this. Verse 7. And the Lord said, say not, I am a child. For thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. And God is now with this one, as he's ordaining him to office, he's giving him a charge and a command. Another man that had this same trouble was Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4. And one of the reasons is, now, in the culture they grew up in the Oriental culture, in the Mideastern culture, it was patriarchal. And it was understood that you don't listen to children. Children should be seen and not heard. And you don't even listen to young men. You listen to elders. You listen to people who have lived decades and decades and decades and have wrestled with God in prayer and study. And those are the ones who have wisdom. They have Bible wisdom. They have personal wisdom. They have experiential wisdom. They've tied it all together. And those are the ones you listen to. And that's exactly how the millennium will be set up again. And you know, since the 60s revolution of don't trust anyone over 30. Hey, you don't trust anyone under 30. They shouldn't be allowed to vote. The voting age should be 30. Probably 30. And if you really want to do it right, it should only be males. And if you want to do it even better, it should be only males that own property. And then you wouldn't have any of the problems we have in this nation. There'd be no welfare. There'd be no bureaucracies. There'd be none of that garbage. Only the Lord will step that up when he comes back in the millennium. He'll take care of that. But getting back to historical things. So he's thinking, I'm not one to speak. And this, you know, ingrained culture that had begun with Moses and had carried through the times of David and all the prophets, all the way down to the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we are in the first century, and Paul's trying to work with Timothy, and Paul in 1 Timothy is telling him in the first chapter, I besought thee to abide at Ephesus in chapter 1, verse 3, because I got to go to Macedonia. I got to cross the Aegean Sea, and this new church still needs someone to lead it, and I'm not going to be here to lead it anymore, Timothy. I want you to do it. And he tells him in 1 Timothy 4, verse 11, these things command and teach you, command and teach the right things. And verse 12, let no man despise thy youth. Because it was natural to, what's this kid telling me to do? What's this young guy in his 20s telling me to do? Well, this young guy in his 20s has devoted his life to the service of God and the Word of God and following the men of God and advancing the gospel of God. That's someone worth listening to. Because you could be a 40 or 50 year old and all you've done your whole life is just take care of the secular things that you take care of, and you have, like when I got saved at 39, I mean, my knowledge of the Bible was this thick. That's about 2 millimeters. I didn't know anything. The first time they said, turn to the epistle, the Ephesians, I said to the guy next to me, what's an epistle? And then he said, that's an apostle's wife. I said, okay. And then, but he didn't know either. But then I found out it's another word for letter. But I didn't know anything about the Bible at 39 years old. Although I was an accomplished doctor and I was number two in my department at the hospital, working my way up to chairman. But I didn't know anything about a Bible. And the first pastor I had at a Bible-believing church was 10 years younger than I was. And he knew way more Bible than I did because he'd been studying it for the last 12 years. And so you can learn. Pastor Scott Strobel, good man. So, I'm a child. By the way, I'll tell you another child that did some speaking that astounded people. The Lord Jesus Christ, they were astounded at his answers. When he sat there in the temple with the doctors. And he had been studying that book. And again, we've got the Anathoth answers. You want answers? You need someone that's been studying the book. That's the only place to go for the right answers. So we see the call is the personal. We see the person initially, when he sees the magnitude of the call, pulls back for a second and says, I don't want to do it. By the way, the reality that I've observed in Christianity in the last, 30 years or so that I've been in it, is the ones that want to jump to the position are the ones God isn't calling. And the ones God is calling is like backing off going, I shouldn't be doing this. I can't do this. And that's exactly the one God can use. You get too big, God can't use you. There's nobody so small that God can't use him. The one that's humble is exactly the one God is reaching down for. The one that thinks he can't do it. And you know what? He's right. He can't. That's why God says in verse 8, he says, be not afraid of their faces. I'm with thee. It's not going to be you doing it, Jeremiah. It's going to be me. I'm going to put the words. I'm going to put the commands. I'm going to put the statutes. I'm going to put the precepts. I'm going to put the messages in your mouth. You're just going to be a voice. I'm going to be the word behind the voice. And it's going to be my power. It's going to be me. I'm with thee. Jesus gave us the same command for you and me when he left his apostles in the last chapter of the book of Matthew, chapter 28. And he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And again, we think physical baptism. He's saying spiritually, immersing their mind in the truth of the Trinity. They need to know that. No other religions come up with it. They're all monotheistic or polytheistic. You need to let them know the truth. Verse 20, and then after you've taught them doctrine, teach them to observe all things. Teach them some practice to go with the doctrine that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you all way, even to the end of the world. And notice in the King James, it's not all ways, it's all way. Because Jesus is the way, there's only one way. And only on that way is he with you. You veer off another way, he's not with you. But on that way, he's with you right to the end. Watch out when they add S's to the end, the word is the hiss of the serpent. There's only one gospel, many gospels are bad. There's only one God, many gods no good. There's only one Bible, many Bibles, the hiss of the serpent on that thing. Back to where we are in Jeremiah. The preacher's call is personal. The next thing about the preacher's call, verses 9 through 16, we'll just read 9 and 10 here for a minute. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. And it's very particular and purposed. The call to a preacher, the call to a prophet, the call to any man of God in any office is to speak God's words. Not our words. Not our thoughts. You don't need me to get up here and go on for 10 or 15 minutes to introduce you before I bring you into the Bible. I need to get up here and get to God's words as soon as I can. You don't need to hear about me and how my week went or my operation went or how my stomach was bleeding. Who cares? It's God's words that I'm up here to speak. That's what you're to do. Go to Proverbs 22. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 17. Bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply thine heart unto my knowledge. Now, the Lord is giving this wisdom. It is a pleasant thing if thou keep them. What is that? The words of the wise. The words of my knowledge within thee. They shall withal be fitted in thy lips. Your lips were actually made. God made your mouth to speak his words. Now he gives you the permission to speak other words. And for every idle word, you'll be judged. Not in the sense that you're going to be penalized. You might be penalized in this manner. The Lord's, you want me to get practical with you? Just skipping on practical, if you're real practical. You're supposed to redeem the time. And the best way to redeem the time is to be advancing God's word. And when you're speaking words that aren't God's word, you don't have to be blaspheming them. You don't have to be cursing them. You don't have to be reading another religious thing like the Kama Sutra or something like that. Just idle words, like sports, like the newspaper, like the weather, idle words. That's just 0000000000 on your bank account when one day you stand before the Lord and he's ready to hand you all the rewards. Well, for all those minutes, you get a 0000, all those idle, zero zeros. I can't give anything. 0000000. Ah, there you were speaking. Here's some gold. Here's some gold. Here's some gold. Your mouth was made for God's words, not for yours or someone else's. You'll figure this out after the millennium's over. You'll really have it figured out when we hit heaven in 1,010 years. But anyways, back to where we are. They'll be fitted in thy lips. And here God's taken one of his prophets and one of his men. And for those of you who are sitting in the pew, God bless you and keep doing what you do and give some money to God's work. But for those of you who are in an office, look at me. If you're in, you know, you're in an office for God, you better be fitting his words in your mouth. That thy trust may be in the Lord. I have made known to thee this day, even today. Verse 20, God says, have I not written to thee excellent things in counsel and knowledge? That I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth. Not the question. Well, you know, it's a bad translation. You know, the Greek says this. No, the certainty. Every word of God is pure. And you can bank on it. It's a rock you can stand on. And the winds and the rain will come and you can't knock you off that thing. The certainty of the words of truth. That thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee. I've given you words. I've put my words in your mouth. Go to the 30th chapter of Proverbs. Verse 5. Every word of God is pure. We're getting ahead of ourselves, but the second chapter, God is going to use Jeremiah like a rod to beat up those people who've walked away from his word. And he's talking to his people that have forsaken the living water and you and I broken cisterns that can't hold water. And this morning, I'm listening to a guy from Dallas Theological Seminary teaching a great chapter of the Bible, John 17. That's where Jesus is praying to his Father in the upper room. And he reads it in a King James, and good for him. And within 20 seconds, the first thing he says, when Jesus said, Father, I will that, he says, you know, that's an unfortunate translation. Will, it didn't mean will, it means wish. What Jesus is wishfully thinking as he speaks to his Father, Jesus doesn't have a will. And instantly he's correcting Jesus Christ and the words of God. And that's what goes on virtually every radio teacher and television teacher that you'll hear today. And I can name them all from you because I listen. I can tell you who starts at 5 o'clock in the morning. It's Tony Evans. And at 5:30, it's Adrian Rogers. And at 6 o'clock, it's Robert Jeffress. I can name the entire lineup because I listen all day long. I hear all these teachers, and every one of them corrects the book, except for one, Perry F. Rockwood. Every word of God is pure. Why are they changing God's pure words? If you take a pure word and you substitute it, you've just impurified it. He's a shield to them that put their trust in him and in his words. Add not thou to his words, lest he reprove thee and thou be found a liar. Jeremiah, I put my words in thy mouth. Those are the words I expect you to speak. Now that you've got my words, back in Jeremiah number 10, verse 10. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. And the six directives, four of them are negative and two are positive. Well, I don't like it when I go to the church. I come out feeling bad. Yeah, because God's word is both destructive and constructive. And before he can build some things, he's got to break down some old strongholds. He's got to break down some wrong thoughts that you have, some stinking thinking that you've picked up in this filthy sewer of a world that makes you think, well, women are equal to men. We can do anything a man does. No, you can't. You can't be an apostle. You can't be a prophet. You can't be a priest in the Old Testament. You can't be a preacher you can be a preacher. You can't be a pastor in the New Testament. No, you have different roles. Where'd you get that thinking from? Well, I went to college. I took a liberal arts. I learned women's lib, but Betty Friedan. Betty Friedan, is she still alive or is she in hell now? Okay. God has got to break some things down. Four are negative. Go back to Proverbs. You better hang around Proverbs for a while because the Book of Wisdom, Proverbs chapter 1. Root out, pull down, destroy, throw down. Who told your kids there's evolution? Who told your kids there's a Big Bang? Who told their kids dinosaurs lived 70 million years ago? Get rid of that stuff. Stop lying to your children. Who told your children there's a Santa Claus that brings presents? If there's any presents, it came from mom and dad, and God gave your parents the ability to work so that they could give a gift. And tell them, give thanks to who it all came from. It's the Lord Jesus Christ and his Father. Proverbs 1, pull down verse 23. Turn you at my reproof. God's got to tear some things down and reprove and rebuke and correct. And behold, I'll pour my spirit unto you. I'll make known my words unto you. By the way, Christian, that's for you too with your modern Bible. Turn at the reproof. You've got the wrong Bible. Go to God and he'll make his words known to you. Where was I? 24. I called and you refused. I stretched out my hand and no man regarded. I mean, God does the reproving. People don't listen to him. Go to chapter 5. Look at verse 12. What did I do wrong here? I got it wrong again. I'm making so many scribal errors. I was 5 hours behind yesterday, folks. I apologize. I had a rough day that took 5 hours out and I got things wrong. There's a verse in there. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. And apparently I missed it up. Try go 23. 6:23. The commandment is a lamp. The law is light. And reproofs of instruction are the way of life. And sadly, I've hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof. It is 5:12, going back there in the right order. In the New Testament, the young man Timothy was told by Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4, nothing changes with God. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come they'll not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts they'll heap to themselves Bibles and teachers and whatever else, rock concerts and whatever things they want to do. For negative, you need reproof. We grow up in a world that teaches us virtually everything wrong. All the concepts we have about God and eternity are twisted and warped and just plain wrong. God is misrepresented. The Bible is castigated and spoken of as a foolish book, and it's the only book you can trust on the planet. And so things need to be pulled down and torn out. And he said, I've set thee over nations and kingdoms. Here's the reality. The preacher today has the pulpit to change lives and families and towns based on the preaching. And that's what Wesley and Moody and people did. And entire towns were changed. Bars were shut down, brothels closed, people went back to work, the entire community was revitalized by the preaching of the Word of God, back when they had the real Word of God. I mean, today you got a little couple of houses like ours around the country using a King James Bible, the rest are out, well, this morning having a rock and roll worship service with a little homily for 12 minutes. You know, and even the 12 minutes only have 2 minutes of the false Bible they have. Yeah. Back to where we are in verse 10. Root out, pull down, destroy, throw down, and then build, and then plant. Jesus said, I will build my church. And God is going to build it with his word on this rock. Peter, you just said something my Father taught you. And those are the words of my Father that ring inside your heart. And that's what we're going to build on. And I'm going to plant. And Amos chapter 9, you can read it on your own, talks about him planting his people back in the land. And the only way they're going to be planted back in that land is when they get back to the Word of God. And right now the Jews are not paying attention to the Word of God. Have you read the Jerusalem Post? Have you gone over to Israel? Have you talked to people who have been there? It's a secular country like any place else. They're interested in technology and money and new buildings and bigger airplanes and the usual things. Yeah. They'll be planted when they get God's word. And then this paragraph begins in the 11th verse, and it runs to 17, which makes the verses 11 through 16. Gee, that's curious. 11 through 16. And he starts out, and God gives him like an object lesson. Moreover, the word of the Lord, here it comes again, came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And I said, well, I see a rod of an almond tree. And then said the Lord unto me, thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. And the first thing he's showing is the rod is a type of the word of God. You can circle the word rod in verse 11 and connect it to my word in verse 12. God's words. Now, the rod was a branch from the almond tree, and out of trees is wood, and we make paper, and God's word is committed to paper, and the rod is a type of the word of the Lord. And the sign that he's giving is the rod of an almond tree. And the sign, the first thing the word of the Lord is trying to teach you, you'd have to go back to Numbers chapter 17 and look at what happened in that chapter. And these are the spiritual visions that are being painted, portraits being painted in the scriptures, as we go here a little and there a little. And in the 17th chapter, if you remember what happened, is there was a rebellion in the 16th chapter with Dathan and Korah and Abiram, and they're rebelling against Moses. And in the 17th chapter, the Lord wants to set this thing up, and he says that, verse 2, tell the children of Israel, everyone take a rod according to the house of their fathers. So they get 12 rods, one for each of the 12 tribes. And verse 3, and write Aaron's name on the rod of Levi. And then we see what happens later on in verse 8. And it came to pass on the morrow, after they put all those rods in the tabernacle, when Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded and brought forth buds and blossoms and yielded almonds. And here's this branch cut off of a tree. All these branches are lying there, and all of a sudden one springs to life and starts blossoming. And it's a picture of the resurrection. It's a picture of the dream Joseph had, where his sheaf arose and resurrected. And the first thing the word of the Lord, the rod of God's word, wants to show people is the resurrection. Because the sign of the resurrection is that which brings forth salvation. Salvation comes when thou shalt believe that God hath raised him from the dead, and with thine heart thou confesseth that Jesus is the Lord. And you put that belief, as Paul said, the gospel of God has been promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And the first thing I'm going to send you out there with, Jeremiah, is the good news of the gospel and the resurrection. And that's the main thing a preacher should preach, is the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. That's the power of God unto salvation. And that's the first sign he's showing him. But then he's got a second sign. And that's verses 13 through 16. And the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, what seest thou? And I said, I see a seething pot, and the face thereof is toward the north. And the Lord said unto me, out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. For lo, I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the north, saith the Lord, and they shall come, and they shall set every one his throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem, and all the walls thereof round about, and against all the cities of Judah. And I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods and worship the works of their own hands. In the near term, what he's showing him is judgment's going to come to your land. And that's why Jeremiah is the weeping prophet. He knows that the cards have been played. His people have turned from God for so long, they filled the cup of God's indignation to the point whereof the wrath of God will be poured on them. Not to the point where they're destroyed, but to the point where they're under serious chastisement and transgression, and for 70 years they couldn't have their land. And so that's what it means in the near term. But what he's showing you is sign number two is, you can look at the words, a seething pot. Look at the word evil. About in verse 14, you can look at the word against all in verse 15. You can look at the word judgment. And the second thing that the word of the Lord teaches you, and at the end of verse 16, is burning incense to other gods and worshiping the works of their own hands. The second thing the word of the Lord teaches you is against religions bring damnation. The resurrection brings salvation. All religions bring damnation. And that's what a preacher is supposed to do, is to tell the truth. Yes, listen, evangelicals will tell you the truth that the gospel brings salvation. What they won't tell you is religions bring damnation. This morning my wife wanted me to look at the weather. I look at the weather on Channel 4, and you type it on and looking at the weather. And then it said trending stories, and there were ten stories there. And story number 8, is the Antichrist a real person? I said, wow. So I went there, and they did a big article, and they interviewed a whole bunch of preachers in this area, Darius Pridgeon, Jerry Gillis. They interviewed a priest. They interviewed an anthropologist from UB, all talking about it. Well, no, the Antichrist, just a boogeyman. Darius Pridgeon, well, it could be a woman. There was all kinds of things going on about that. And at one point, one of the priests was saying, you know, years ago, Martin Luther thought the Pope was the Antichrist. Ha, 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 laugh, laugh, laugh. Who would believe that? And Darius Pridgeon said, yeah, I mean, after all, I've never heard a Catholic deny Christ. I've never heard, and he named a bunch of denominations deny Christ. They all deny the gospel of Christ. They're all religions that bring damnation. I was a Roman Catholic headed to hell as a good Roman Catholic. That religion was another religion with other gods. It had saints, it had Mary, it had all kinds of things. It had angels, and they were worshiping the works of their own hands, and they had stained glass windows and candles and all the things they did, and the works of their own hands, the sacraments and the up and down and the abracadabra and Nabisco, and pass this out on my tongue, and I'm headed to hell. And a real preacher tells that truth. He doesn't back away from it. Now, curious, I was just observing. First off, it was paragraph 11 through 16, because we know the 16:11 is the Word of God. But another curious thing about the writing, God had just said in verse 10, four negative things and two positive. And notice, there are two positive verses, 11 and 12, and four negative verses. 13, 14, 15, and 16. But notice the difference how God makes the offer. The initial offer by God is always the right hand of fellowship first. And then the reality of if you don't take the rod of the almond tree and you don't take the salvation of the resurrection and you follow another religion, you're going to end up being against me and I'm against you and you're going to end up in judgment. And the preacher, unfortunately, when he's out there, all people hear is the judgment. They seem to hear the first four things, and they don't hear God's offer. And that's why I can see Jeremiah's fright and fear, like, this is going to be a rough job you've given me. But the point is, not only is the call personal, it's purpose. God has given you a purpose. He's given you the words. He's given you the directives. And the directives are you have to preach salvation and you have to preach judgment. And you might have to preach judgment twice as much as the salvation in your teaching, because there's a heck of a lot more religions on the wrong path than there are people on the straight and the narrow path of the way. And so you're going to have to spend a lot of time correcting error and reproving and rebuking. And every new crowd that comes to you is full of a bunch of confusion and sin and error. And you got to start it all over and straighten it and get the kinks out of their hair and renew their mind with the Word of God. And the call is purposed. And then he just ends it in verses 17, 18, and 19. Thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise. And speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. For behold, I've made thee this day a defensed city, and an iron pillar, and brazen walls against the whole land, against kings of Judah, against princes thereof, against priests thereof, against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I'm with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. I mean, the path of duty and the path of service may look hard, but it's the path of safety. Because if you're walking on that path, you know who's walking with you? The Lord. And no one can do anything to you until the Lord says they can. And at that point, all he's doing is taking you home, which is far better than down here. To depart is far better, Paul said. And the call is personal. And the call is purposed. But it's a call to a proclamation. Therefore, gird up thy loins. I mean, Paul wrote that great chapter in Ephesians about the armor of God and putting on the whole armor of God. And we need to gird up our loins. Stand, therefore. having your loins girt about with the truth, Ephesians 6:14. And the most important thing is you've got to surround yourself with the truth. And again, there's only one truth. It's the truth that God gave. It's His words. It's like we found in verses 11 through 16. It's that 16:11 for those of us that speak English. By the way, that Aaron's rod, I was noticing this, that budded. I wrote some notes in the side of my Bible in number 17. You have Levi, and then Aaron came out of Levi. And Levi has four letters, and Aaron has five. You have King, and there was a king named James. King has four letters, and James has five. There was a name on it. Write the names on it, he said, God said. You have Holy and Bible. Holy has four letters, and Bible has five. And it matches every which way, the 9, 9, 9, and 16:11. 1 + 6 + 1 + 1 = 9. The King James Holy Bible is the rod that's budded. You can see the fruit that it's brought forth. You can look at the missionary movements. You can see what happened in the 1800s, the 1700s. What's happened in the 1900s and 20s? I mean, what have we got, rock concerts? What is the effect that the church has had on the people today? How many bars are shutting down? How many families are being transformed? How many places are you seeing revival with these modern Bibles? They're like dead branches lying there that God doesn't have His power on. Back to where we are in Jeremiah. You need truth. You need to gird up your loins with truth. You need to arise and speak. This, you got to be on the move. Jesus walked. You need to walk with Jesus. You got to be out in the streets. You got to be knocking on doors. You got to be at places tracking. You just can't sit at home and study, and you just can't stand in a pulpit once a week. You've got to be out there as an evangelist, as a preacher. When Jesus ordained His men back in the 10th chapter of Matthew, "As ye go, preach." But you've got to go. The word go is in gospel. The word go is in God. The word go is in good. You've got to go. You've got to move. Arise. Get on the move, son. You're not just going to sit around and debate with some coffee. Oh, yeah, I think this word means that. No, this word means to get in your mouth and get out there and take it to the streets. Compel them.